Good morning. Can y'all hear me? All right. Beautiful Sunday morning. Crispy, as they say, right? It's a tremendous privilege to be speaking with you this morning. For those that are visiting us for the first time, or for those via the World Wide Web, we welcome you. I also want to thank Andy for finishing up the 70 Weeks Prophecy with a bang. That was a great, great sermon, great series, a very excellent study. Could you turn with me to the book of Jude, verse 1? And before we study, let's ask the Lord for his guidance. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just honor you this morning. We acknowledge our dependence upon you. Without you, we can do nothing. And so we look to you, Father, for guidance, for your grace, for your mercy, and for your truth, Lord. Prepare our hearts and our minds for your truth this morning. Use me as you see fit. In Christ's name, and God's people said, amen. I'm getting a little... Okay. We've started a journey through the book of Jude, a very short but robust letter. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we went through some preliminary elements of that book, elements that benefit us as Bible students. You guys hear an echo? Yes? Is that me or... Okay. We talked about who the author of the book was. That was Jude. Who the book was written to, believers, particularly Jews scattered in Asia Minor. We found out the safe date was the book, or was the between 68 and 80 AD. We asked where was the book written from. Possibly in the land of Israel, in the land of Canaan. The genre of the book was epistolary in nature, a written form. We asked, what's the purpose of the book? And it was to exhort believers to earnestly contend for the faith in the face of apostasy. And what's in the book is a present threat and a defense against false teachers. And we asked, any application. We learned that believers can grow spiritually from this book. We can be assured of our salvation and also help those who doubt. And we dove into the book, Jude 1 through 4. We looked at Jude's prayer, which really was a prayer of divine attributes in the fullest measure, namely mercy, peace and love, and he prayed that over his audience, an audience that he shared a common salvation with, and also an audience that he thrice identified as the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Just three amazing and overwhelming benefits that we believers possess. I mean, when you really ponder that and contemplate those benefits, we're left in awe. And so we also looked at Jude's plan there in verse 3. And it was an initial plan to write about a common salvation shared with his audience. We also learned that the Holy Spirit had a hand in changing those plans, right? As we looked into Jude's plea there, also in verse 3. And then we learned that Jude's plea was a strong exhortation to his audience to contend earnestly for the faith. A faith that has been not just handed down, but once for all handed down. A complete, a non-negotiable body of truth, we learned. Excuse me. And it was handed down to the saints. And so we reach the fourth section of our outline, and that's Jude's purpose. And I've again entitled this message, Beware of the Apostates. It's part two. So let's pick up here as we begin reading. Let's again begin in Jude 1. Jude 1 says this. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Notice here Jude's purpose and reasoning for the contending. Why are we contending? Verse 4. For if certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, what Jude is talking about here is a present reality of apostates and apostasy within the cult, within the church. And believe it or not, there's many churches that would rather not teach about this message about apostasy or apostates. I would venture to say that many Christians as well don't want to talk about it. And just a confession, I never heard about a message concerning apostasy until I came here to SLBC. I mean, apostasy, it sounds like an Italian dish, apostasy. And it wasn't until then that my spiritual antennas went up, and they stayed up. I would say before that, I was a sitting duck to apostasy. And, you know, some might say apostasy, that's such a negative message. And to that I say, I agree. It is a negative message. And who wants to talk about fighting or contending for our faith and battling it out with people who creep into the church, leading the people of God astray? And we know Jude didn't want to do that, right? He wanted to talk about salvation. So, and he was compelled to do it, we learned. And some say, you as a preacher, or we as a church, you know, we ought to stay relevant, right? That's sort of the mantra nowadays. And to that I say, I agree, wholeheartedly. We should stay relevant. There's perhaps nothing more relevant today than apostasy, right? Learning about apostasy. Aside from, of course, what's going on in the world, coming from a prophetic standpoint. I would say the whole Bible is relevant for our day, for every age, for every people, for every generation. And we will see that this morning, that apostasy is nothing but relevant. There was an article that I came across from a Bible scholar named Tommy Ice. And in this article, he said one day his professor told his class something that had a tremendous impact on Tommy, something he never forget. And it went something like this. He said, those of us who will follow Christ and his word will increasingly become a smaller group until one day we will be on the outside of American evangelical church looking in. Now, does that not sound relevant to you? We hear the stories all the time, don't we? That there are Christians all over the world who are just looking for a solid Bible teaching church, right? They just want to be taught the Bible. Maybe you in here, maybe those visiting via the internet, you're that person. You just couldn't find a Bible believing, Bible teaching church. Why is that? You ever ask that? Has it really come to that day where that professor was talking about that there are Christians looking in? Does this church teach the Bible? Does that church teach the Bible? We are literally on the outside looking in. I find that very amazing. I should just take this off, huh? So, for those of the mindset that think we should be teaching roses and tulips, may I just share something for your consideration? Did you know that the New Testament alone, including the book of Jude, has a great deal to say about apostasy? More than you think. A huge portion of Scripture, in fact. And when I found this out, I thought to myself, if that is the evidence, then the church as a whole, right, should be well informed concerning apostasy, or at least who we're up against. But that's not the case for many churches and Christians. So with that said, I wanted to take some time to, as we're in Jude 4, to hash out this topic of apostasy. And so this morning I want to define apostasy and then ask some investigative questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and how of apostasy. I want to be the investigator or the detective. Their task is trying to piece together the story of a crime, right? What is the crime? Who are the perps or the perpetrators? What are they known for? What are their motives? And things of that nature. Now, with these questions, we want to cover a lot of ground, right? And gather clues and evidence and put them all together so we can be fully equipped to move forward, to act and think and move forward. Amen. So let's define apostasy. What is apostasy? Apostasy in the Greek is the word apostasia, you see there. Apostasia. It's a compound word, two words put together. The first is the preposition apa, which means from or away from. Okay. And then the next one is the verb histemi, which means to stand. And so if you put those together, it literally means to stand away from. Okay? To stand away from. And so a good working definition here we can use in the context of Jude is to fall away. Apostasy means to fall away from known or embraced truth. Or the faith, as Jude called it. The faith. Now, just to clear some things up, who are the apostates then? Right? Let's define apostates. Because there can be some general confusion here about who's the apostate. Now, in the context of Jude's letter, those who have crept in the church, teaching things contrary to God's truth, they are clearly unbelievers. Right? They are unbelieving false teachers. Sometimes we label them apostates. And for the sake of this lesson, we'll do that. But if you think about it, if apostasy means to fall away from truth, right? Then the unbelievers, what are they apostatizing from? They have no truth to fall away from. An unbeliever always had no truth, right? So when I use the word apostate or apostasy, it can be correctly used to describe believers who have committed apostasy. Okay? They have fallen away from the truth, from a once embraced truth. One second. Can you guys hear me? I'm sorry. This is bothering me. Can you still hear me? Can you up this, Joe? The volume? Okay, that's better. I'll just hang out here with this. All right. So, apostates. Believers who fall away from the faith. Now, I say this to sit because there's some Christians out there. I actually found these on websites that they say true Christians do not apostatize. Those who... They say those who fall away into apostasy demonstrate that their faith was never real to begin with. I find that very problematic with that statement. Because as we look at the subject of apostasy in the Bible, you will see Jude and many more writers clearly talking to believers. Right? What would be the point of Jude writing a letter about apostasy if he believed believers could not apostatize? That would make no sense. So clarification is in order here. When I use the term apostasy, I'm referring to believers in the church, believers that apostatize. So it's a warning. Jude is warning his fellow believers. Now, with that established definition of apostasy, I think the next question we need to ask is how? How does that relate to me? How does that relate to you? How should apostasy relate to us? So I'm going to let Paul answer this question. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith." He's talking to Timothy, the pastor, the young pastor, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So I stand corrected here. Paul didn't answer. It was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who answered. The Holy Spirit is trying to get our attention. He says, "But the Spirit explicitly says in later times." Some, not all, some will fall away from the faith. Now, the first thing I notice is the faith. Paul is talking about the faith. This is the same faith once for all handed down to the saints that Jude was talking about. Another thing I notice is some will fall away. Some will apostatize. So why should apostasy be important to us? Look around you for a second. According to Paul, according to Jude, according to the Holy Spirit, some people in this room will fall away. The Spirit explicitly says it will happen. Apostasy concerns the church. It does not concern the unbelieving world for reasons just explained. They have no truth to fall away from. And so why should apostasy be important to us? Because the Holy Spirit is warning us about it. That's why it should be important. In Acts 20:31, Paul said, "I warned you for 3 years, night and day, with tears." And he was talking about apostasy. I say that's pretty important, don't you think? Another reason apostasy should be important to us is because the Bible teaches a lot about it. I found this excerpt written by Ronald Showers, a very well-known Bible scholar, in a magazine called Israel My Glory. And he said, years ago, a seminary professor told his class at the beginning of the semester that they would work together on one major project during that semester. They would move systematically through the New Testament to categorize every area of truth and determine how many times each area is addressed. Their goal was to find what one thing is emphasized more than the other in the New Testament. When they completed the project, they were amazed to see that the warning against false doctrine is emphasized more than any other thing, even more than love, unity, and experience. That's an amazing statement. Now, if we were to include apostasy in the Old Testament, that would be a different story, right? That would be a larger portion of Scripture. And Jude does include Old Testament references to apostasy, and we will get to that later in our study. But just a sample, remember Solomon? Didn't he fall away from God's truth at the end of his life? You know, despite being the wisest man on planet Earth at that time, he did make some very unwise decisions. To where his life at the end was full and occupied with pagan gods. Yet would we call him unsaved? How about Lot? Did not Lot apostatize from God's truth? Yet we find him listed in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, right? Israel, in Moses' day, apostatized as well. More of that in the future. But take a look at all these New Testament references concerning a warning, a caution to believers against apostasy. Matthew 7:5, Matthew 13, Matthew 24, Luke talks about apostasy. You may recognize Matthew 13 there in the Gospels there. That is the parable section. The parable of the sower, of the wheat and tares, parable of the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the costly pearl, the dragnet, and the householder. All these parables Jesus taught. And if I'm understanding the parables correctly, Jesus is teaching what's going to happen in an interim age, later known as the church. Remember now, these parables are in chapter 13. What happened in chapter 12? Christ is rejected by the nation as a whole. And so now Christ is teaching in parabolic form. He switches his ministry to a remnant of believers. And he tells this remnant that there will come a time where believers and professed believers, pretenders, imposters, will dwell amongst each other. But interestingly, they will look similar to each other, right? In fact, very difficult to tell them apart. It's like the example of the wheat and tares. Can you tell which one is the wheat and which one is the tares? Believers and imposters. And what's also interesting is that these groups will be separated at the end of the age by angels of the Lord, separating the wicked and the righteous, as the parable of the dragnet describes. Moving down this list, I'm not going to tell you which one is the wheat, by the way. It's on the left. The early church talked about apostasy. Acts 20:29-31. Acts 20 as a whole is such a crucial section of Scripture. Paul's letters talk about apostasy. Notice Galatians. There's Romans. There's Galatians. 2 Corinthians. Colossians. Galatians and Colossians dedicated to apostasy. There's the general epistles. All three books there. Four books. Hebrews, 2 Peter, Jude, and 1 John, all dedicated exclusively for warning against apostasy. And then there's Revelation 2 and 3. This is where Christ evaluates the churches, right? The seven churches in Asia Minor. Five of those seven churches are given a bad report card because they have apostatized. Christ said they have left their first love, he said. It's amazing to see these references. Jesus taught about it. Paul taught about it. Luke wrote about it. The writer of Hebrews. John wrote about it. And Jude, as we're learning. You would think the Holy Spirit is trying to get our attention. Trying to tell something to the church. Why should apostasy be important to us? Because the Bible is filled with it. Filled. Warning to us. This brings us to our next investigative question. How does apostasy happen? Exactly how will it happen? How does it take place? Well, for starters, it starts off when we open those church doors. Notice Jude 4 with me. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. They creep in. They breach our doors in secret. And before you can blink, they're there, operating. Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, he said, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in. Uh-oh, someone brought them in. Who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, our freedom, which we have in Jesus Christ, in order to bring us into bondage. They creep in. 2 Timothy 3:4 says, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate the weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. The word enter there that Paul uses in the Greek literally means to slip in. They slipped in when no one was looking. While some false teachers slip in the back door, some boldly walk through the front door. Acts 20:29 says, Paul said this, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This section, Acts 20, very crucial to concerning a section teaching about apostasy and false teachers. Now, remember, he said they will not spare the flock. This is the flock that we sung about, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood bought. And these people were ordered by Paul to protect them, themselves and the flock. They also disguise themselves as believers. Yet they are false believers. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14, Paul said this at the Corinthian church. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, they talk like Christians. They dress like Christians. They may even walk like Christians just for maintaining their cover. But it's all a facade. It's a farce. Paul calls them false, deceitful. Another way apostasy happens is in the church. This answers more the where question. Where does apostasy happen? And it's internal. There is an internal corruption that takes place within the church. Back to Acts 20, verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves, men will arise. Now, please notice with me, I can't help but notice an order here in Acts 20:29. Paul leaves, he departs, that's one event. After the savage wolves come in among you, that's a second event. Then it says, and from among your own selves men will arise. Paul is talking to the leaders of Ephesus. In Greek, it literally reads like this. And from you yourselves, men will stand up. From you yourselves will stand up men. Rather. You can just see Paul pointing his finger at them like this. Among you, they will arise. And then he goes on to say they will speak perverse things, drawing away the disciples. That sounds like another event. Now, the word disciples there means pupil, learners. The influence of false doctrine will be so pervasive, so alluring, it will affect the genuine believer. In fact, the leaders to the pupils. It has the potential of distorting and infecting true doctrinal teaching. Then doubt will arise, right? Unbelief will arise. Mindsets will change. Men will arise. Behavior follows. And eventually, a total departure from the faith as a whole will take place. How about when? When will the apostasy take place? Whenever the New Testament mentions apostasy of the church, it's very clear that it will happen in the last days. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9 says Paul forewarns young Timothy of this very thing. He says, but realize this. Some versions say, know this. In other words, this should be common knowledge, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And then Paul proceeds to give a laundry list and a description of false teachers and those who negatively try to influence the church. Back in 1 Timothy as well, Paul said this, in later times, some will fall away. Peter talked about this, right? We talked about this in our last session. Peter predicted false teachers would come. And then Jude explains that they're here. So by implication, we are presently living in the last days, in the latter days. And we don't have to look so far, do we, to see that the effects of false teaching, especially in American evangelicalism. When will apostasy take place? In the last days, which we are living today. So we defined apostasy, which is a departure or falling away from a once embraced truth. We asked, why should apostasy be important to us? And the answer was simply because the Bible, especially the New Testament, teaches a great deal about it. And let's not forget the Holy Spirit warns us about it, explicitly says it will happen. How and where will apostasy take place? It starts off with the false teachers, posing to be Christians, creeping in the church, affecting the church internally. This brings us to our next question, investigative question. What are the goals of the false teacher? Now, I'm not a detective, but I've seen enough, cops and robber movies to have a pretty sophisticated guesstimation on how they work. You see, when a detective has a positive ID on a criminal, on a suspect, the next logical question would be, what is the suspect's MO, right? Modus operandi, they call it, or mode of operation. Paul identifies them as savage wolves. Jude identifies them as certain persons, making a sharp distinction between them and his audience. What do they seek? Let's look at Jude 4 again. This is right before he appeals to his audience to contend earnestly for the faith. This is what Jude 4 says. Because certain persons have crept in, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation. Here it is. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The word turn there means to change or replace. In other words, they replace God's grace as a license to completely indulge in fleshly pursuits. I say completely because you see that word licentiousness there. It's the Greek word aselgeia, which means sinful abandon. Indulgence in sensual pleasures unrestrained by neither convention or morality. They just do whatever they want. Sinful abandon. And Jude says they deny Christ, our Master and Lord. Now, I don't think Jude means here like a second mode of operation. In other words, he means by their licentiousness, they deny Jesus Christ. Remember, they're unbelievers. They don't have Jesus Christ to begin with. Okay? Their sinful abandon is what distinguishes them from believers, from Jude's audience. Now, Paul said the exact same thing in Titus 1. He said, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, notice he's talking about unbelievers, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but their deeds, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good. So notice that Jude and Paul are putting emphasis on their deeds. And so to answer this question, what are the goals of a false teacher? And we can safely conclude that they want to allure the genuine believer with their licentious lifestyles. They want to try to deceive us with their indulgence of sin, to their sin nature. False teachers have a second goal. It's to distort sound biblical doctrine. Remember back in 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul said, but the Spirit explicitly says in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention, here it is, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They want to distort biblical doctrine. That's another element of their MO. My daughters are studying for the National Bible Bee, and they're studying the book of Colossians. That whole book is dedicated to contending with the Colossian heresy. No wonder Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Did he not? In chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 8, he said, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He was talking to the young and budding pastor, Timothy. First Timothy 6:20, he said, O Timothy, guard what you have been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. False knowledge. False doctrine, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. See that? Their goal is to distort God's word. That said, what becomes a glaring and obvious application? Staring us right in the face. That we need to labor in diligence in reading, studying, understanding, and applying the truth of God's word. Amen. God's word in our lives. Did you happen to catch the first part? Old Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. What has been entrusted to you? The faith at the bottom of verse 20. The same faith that Jude said was once for all handed down to us. Jude said, contend for it. Paul said, guard it and fight for it. In other words, the antidote for the poison of false doctrine is sound doctrine. If we are reading and studying our Bible on a regular basis, if we're not doing that, then we're leaving ourselves open for deception. This is sort of a sub-question to the goals of a false teacher. Now, if the goal of the false teacher is to lure believers into a sinful lifestyle and to distort sound doctrine and sound teaching, why do they do it? Why do false teachers do what they do? Why do they creep in? Why do they lead men and women astray? What are their motives? Here's a handy chart to quickly survey the false teacher's motives. And I highly recommend going through these verses, scripture verses, in your private Bible study to get familiar with our perpetrator here. There's so much to say about this. And we don't want to be ignorant of their schemes. So what are their motives? They seek to promote themselves. They seek their own glory. They seek to cause division and dissension in the body of Christ. They seek to destroy church leaders. Going back to Acts 20. Remember Acts 20:29? Paul is speaking to leaders. The leaders of Ephesus. He said, be on guard. Be on guard for yourselves. They seek to topple leaders. If you read Colossians 11, in Colossians, he's defending his apostleship. Why is that? Because false teachers are trying to speak falsely of Paul. They're trying to sway believers away from him. Moving down that list, they seek to take control over congregations. Galatians 5:8 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. They seek to promote and advocate their own wicked doctrines. They like to divide families. Paul in Titus 1:11, he's talking about false teachers. He says, for there are many rebellious. Do I have that? I don't have that. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Speaking of gain, additional motives are also selfish gain, financial gain, filling their appetites to fulfill their greed. And then lastly, the ultimate end is to deny God. Please look with me at Jude 4 again. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. That's not all they deny. They deny God. They deny Him as Creator. They deny Christ. They deny Christ's death, his return, the resurrection, the faith, sound doctrine, the sanctified life, Christian freedom, morals, and authority. So in our investigation, how much ground did we cover so far? We asked the question, what is apostasy? To fall away from embrace truth or the faith. Why should apostasy be important to me? Because the Bible speaks a great deal about it. And the Holy Spirit explicitly warns us. How will apostasy take place? False teachers will creep in. When and where? In Christ's church and in the last days. What are the goals of false teachers? To deceive you through false doctrines and to allure you into a sinful lifestyle. And with a subset of questions, we asked what are their motives, and we gave a concise list of their motives here, and also what they deny. We covered a lot of ground here, but we haven't covered it all just yet. And I wasn't kidding when I said this may take some time to unpack. Hopefully it won't take 3 years like Paul did. And if God allows it, we will ask and answer a few more investigative questions to wrap up this section on apostasy in Jude 4. Questions like this. Who is behind false teachers? What is the result of apostasy? How will God deal with apostates, both unbelievers and believers? And then how should we deal with apostates? I cannot emphasize anymore how important this subject of apostasy is. It's for the body of Christ, that's why. This concerns the body of Christ, our family. Now, did you know that God will deal with the believer that apostatizes? He will deal with him. And we'll talk about that more. So I'm a little early on time. So every week we give a gospel presentation. Because many times people come in and we don't know what their relationship with God is. Some of you may join us by a World Wide Web, and you're looking for a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, and you're unsure about your relationship to God. This topic here, what I'm called the gospel, I would rank this more important than apostasy. Apostasy is important, but your salvation is much more important. Because responding to the gospel will determine your eternal destiny. Amen? Either heaven or hell. Eternity with God or eternity without Him. That's the result of the gospel. So if you choose one way, you get eternity with Him. If you choose another way, you don't. Paul said, to live is for Christ and to die is gain. That's amazing. And so the gospel is that Christ lived a perfect life for you. He suffered and died for you. He ascended to heaven for the benefit of you. And if the rapture comes, He will come back for you. But if you die before that, then you just go to heaven with Him. And so all you have to do is believe. That's it. Believe. Believe in the gospel. Believe that what I just said was true. Believe in the promises of Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved, the Bible teaches. And if you did that, then praise the Lord. Welcome to God's family. And if you're unsure about that, I'm certainly available to talk after the service. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the truths that Jude teaches us about apostasy. And we just thank you for your truth and your grace. And we just pray, Lord, that we can take these truths and apply them to our everyday lives, and that you will prepare us to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things, and God's people said,